Well, a very good day to you. Welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond, and we'll be continuing today with our message concerning Jesus Christ and who he claimed to be. We're still examining that question, is Jesus Christ really who he claimed to be? He claimed to be one with the Father. He claimed to be from the Father. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed God as his Father. He claimed to say what the Father says and do what the Father does. One with the Father. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Is he really who he claimed to be? Is he the one in whom salvation is found, the only one? Evidence points to the fact that he is who he claimed to be. The only begotten, virgin-born Son of God. God, yet man. Fully man, yet fully God. That's a difficult concept for us to grasp with our human minds, but we're asked to accept it by faith, not by understanding. You see, God wants us to walk by faith and live by faith. In fact, his word tells us that it's impossible to please him unless we walk and live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Well, today, as we continue with John chapter 15 and 16, we're looking at the very last hours of Jesus Christ upon this earth in human body form. We're looking at his last words to his disciples. And as we might expect, when we're speaking our last words, we want them to be the most important words that we can speak. We want to deal with the important things, not the trivial, not the minutia, but deal with the important things. One of the things that Jesus spoke in chapter 15 and 16 to his disciples was a warning that you'll be strangers and aliens here in this world, that the world will be against you, you'll not fit in. You'll be in the world, but you'll not be of the world. You will be persecuted, he said. He said emphatically that in the world you shall have tribulation. But he went ahead to say, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So we want to deal with this today and look at the persecution that we face as Christians and how we deal with it and how we fight the battles of this life that we face. We'll be back in just a moment with our message for today. Right now, let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your many, many blessings. Thank you, Father, for the home that awaits us in heaven. Thank you that by believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become your children and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word that you've given to us, our spiritual food. Help us to feed upon your word. And Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to understand what you have given to us in the very word of God in this Holy Bible. Today, as we open your word, may the words I speak be your words, Holy Spirit, to honor God and to glorify God, our Father, and to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray, and for the glory of God, our Father, and the exalting of the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, dear one, turn to John chapter 15. I want to read our text material for this fourth message on persecution. In John chapter 15, Jesus again is speaking to his disciples. Here, just a matter of hours, if not an hour or two, before he is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, betrayed by Judas. He's speaking to his 11 disciples. This may be in the upper room after they finish the evening Passover meal, which he instituted the Lord's Supper, or it may be on the way out of Jerusalem through the eastern gate. It may be even in the Garden of Gethsemane, but I rather suspect that it may still be in the upper room before they leave the upper room. But in any event, these are among the last words that Jesus speaks to his disciples while in human body form before going to the cross of Calvary and paying sin's debt for all of us. In John chapter 15, verse 18 and following, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your word also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." And then down in verse 1 of chapter 16, Jesus says again, "These things I've spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me." And then over in the end of John chapter 16, the very last words he speaks, because John chapter 17 begins the prayer of Jesus to his Father. In John chapter 16, the last two verses, verse 32 and 33, Jesus again is saying to his disciples, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Now, in unmistakable terms, Jesus is saying to us as his disciples, to his disciples, and to his 11 disciples who were with him at that time. And he makes it clear that he's talking about and to all who will follow after them in these chapters as well. Jesus is making it clear that in the world we will be persecuted. We will suffer because we're not of the world. And he makes it clear that they will be persecuting you because they don't know me and they don't know the Father who sent me. Now, he makes it clear, too, that they will cast you out of the synagogue. Now, this refers to religious rulers, of course, casting these men out of the synagogue. Now, these are religious rulers, and Jesus makes it clear they don't know me, they don't know the Father who sent me. Although they are very religious, they're Pharisees, they're Sadducees, they claim to be very religious. But remember, Jesus spoke to them, to the Pharisees especially, with very harsh words in Matthew chapter 18. He said, "You blind guides, you liars, you hypocrites, you sons of the devil." He didn't mince words with them. He really called it like it is. They were not. He said, "You're like whited sepulchres. You're beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones." So Jesus had very strong words. He said, "You're the sons of the devil." See, they pretended to be religious and followers of Moses and servants of God, and yet they were not at all. Jesus said, "They don't even know the Father. They don't know me. If they knew the Father, they would know me." It's the point that he is making. Now, in today's society, we are experiencing persecution. The church is experiencing persecution. The Christian is experiencing persecution, especially those who are living as Christians should live, those who are living in the world but not living of the world, not participating in the world, not being like just any other citizen of the world. We're citizens of heaven. We're different. We have a different code to live by. We have a Christian code to live by. We're sons of God and daughters of God, and we are to live as Christ would have us live. In fact, we're to live a surrendered life to Jesus Christ, enabling Him to live in us and live through us. Now, in this world today, we are persecuted. And listen, dear friend, this is so important right now because I believe that we are going to be more persecuted as the days go forward. I can see it happening. I can see it increasing. More and more persecution by the world and often by other religious groups, by those who claim to be servants of God, just as Jesus forewarned. They will think that they're doing God a service by persecuting you and killing you. And of course, Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, was a perfect example of persecuting the church, thinking that he was doing a great service to God, but he certainly was turned upside down. His world was turned upside down when he met Jesus Christ, when he was blinded by the Shekinah glory of God, and he knew this was God, and yet Jesus Christ spoke out of that Shekinah glory, and he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." So Paul had to face the fact, indisputable now in his mind, that this Jesus whom he had been persecuting was in fact the Son of God, and was in fact God. And he, of course, became an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ from that time forward. I believe if we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, we can see some description of the times in which we live today. Here's the reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3. "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." And he says, "Avoid such men as these." Now, this is a time, I believe, in which we live. This is a description of the world today, the attitude, lovers of money, revilers, arrogant, boastful, unloving, without self-control, haters of that which is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So, my friend, we are in these times today, and they're going to do nothing but get worse right up until the time that Jesus comes to catch away the church from this world. Also in Romans chapter 1, we have some scripture here, and let me just share it with you, and let me read it and listen closely and notice how well this describes the society, the culture in which we live today. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness," or in unrighteousness, rather. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse." Now, God is simply saying to mankind that you're without excuse, for I made you. God says that He made us in His image, and He made within us an innate knowledge of His existence. And not only that, but all of creation testifies of his existence. So mankind is without excuse, he says. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools. And what a description of great many in society today. Those who have their education and those who have their degrees, so many, think they're wise, and yet they're demonstrating that they're fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, my friend, that is a description of our society today. It's a description of lesbianism, and it's a description of homosexuality. And it's an accurate description from God's Word here in Romans chapter 1. This really describes our society today, a society that is bent on going farther and farther away from God, a society that is bent on fulfilling its own desires. I believe the song of this age is, "I did it my way." My way, my way. Personal rights, individual rights. You know, I can say anything I want to say. I have the right to say it. I can do anything I want to do. I have the right to do it. Individual rights are stressed so much today, in total disregard for the good of society and for the good of civilization and the good of our culture today. And this is the way it's going, and it's going farther and farther, faster and faster in this direction. And those of us who would stand up and say that homosexuality is a sin today are frowned upon by our society. In fact, perhaps even more than frowned upon. We're ridiculed. We're called intolerant and narrow-minded and mean-spirited. That's one of their favorite terms to use, mean-spirited. Oh, my friend, we need to stand up for God's Word. We need to be true for God's Word. We need to be the Christians that we are, sons and daughters of God. We need to live our Christianity, realizing that Jesus himself said that in the world we will be persecuted. But he said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Now, dear friend, we battle in this world constantly. We are in a battle. We're in a war, in fact. And I don't have a lot of time to deal with this today, but simply to point out a couple of scriptures very, very quickly. I would point out to you, first of all, Ephesians chapter 6, and you may recognize that as being a very important chapter that contains the material concerning our battle, our war, and our armor. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And here in verse 12 is one of the most important verses for us to recognize. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." Now, what does that mean? That means, dear friend, that our battle, first of all, is not against our human beings. It's not against flesh and blood. We want to strike out at the individual. We need to recognize who's behind the individual, who's instigating, and it's the devil and his demons. Our battle is against the devil and his demons, against all of his ranks of demons, his generals, his corporals, his lieutenants, his privates. Our battle is against the devil and the demons of hell. Now, we are then to take up the full armor of God described in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. We're to put on the helmet of salvation. We're to put on the shoes shod with the gospel of peace. We're to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, and we're to take up the shield of faith, and we're to take up the sword of the Spirit, the offensive weapon that is given to us. And we're to wear that armor, and we're to be ready for battle. It is by the shield of faith that we stop all the fiery darts of Satan that are thrown against us. And it is with the word that we put Satan and the demons of hell to flight. We need to remember always how difficult it is to remember that our battle is never against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and wickedness in heavenly places. So we put on our armor and we are ready for battle, dear friend. We are ready for battle. Now, there's one other scripture I want to call to your attention, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 and following. Paul is again writing, and he says, "For though we walk in the flesh," we live in the flesh, "but we do not war according to the flesh." Now, if we don't war according to the flesh, then how do we war? Well, he says in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." What Satan throws against us. "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So Paul makes it clear that we don't fight with fleshly weapons. Our battle is a spiritual battle, and it calls for spiritual weapons. And fortunately, our weapons are divinely powerful for the pulling down of Satan's stronghold. So there's two very important things here. As we're persecuted in this world, and we will be persecuted, we will suffer in this world. Jesus said that. He said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. In me you will have peace," he said. "You will have peace on the inside while the storms are raging on the outside." And in this persecution, we're to fight in this warfare in which we're in against the enemy, which is the devil and his demons. And we're to fight with supernatural weapons that God provides for us, not fleshly weapons. We don't argue, for example. We don't fight with words. We fight with the Word of God. That's our sword. We speak the Word of God as Jesus did when he was tempted of the devil there in the wilderness. On three different occasions, he quoted scripture. He used the sword upon the devil, and the devil left. He was gone when Jesus used the sword on him, we too are to use the sword, the Word of God. It's our divinely powerful weapon to use in this battle in which we are engaged. And our battle, remember, is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. It's against the devil and the demons of hell. And we put on the armor that's provided for us, and we hold up the sword, the spirit of the sword. We hold up the Word of God, and we use the Word of God. We fight with supernatural weapons, not with fleshly weapons. Those are such important things for us to remember. And we are to remember these things. We will be persecuted in this world. It's part of our lot as Christians. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're strangers and aliens in this world, so we will be persecuted. And as we're persecuted, we're to fight the battles, we're to fight the warfare that we're in with flesh, with spiritual weapons, supernatural weapons, never with fleshly weapons. And we're to recognize that the battle that we're in is a spiritual battle, never against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. In 1 Peter chapter 5, there's a beautiful scripture here, and let me share it with you in closing today. In chapter 5, Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." So, dear friend, we are to take heart. Yes, in this world we will be persecuted. We're strangers and aliens in this world. We're citizens of heaven. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. The world will hate us because the world hates God. That's the reason. We're to recognize that we will suffer in this world, that we will be persecuted in this world. We're to fight the battles that we face as spiritual battles, with the spiritual armor that God has provided for us, the supernatural weapons that God has provided for us. We're never to fight against flesh and blood. We're to fight against the devil and the demons of hell. That is where our battle is. Now, the devil will often work through individuals, and we'll want to strike out at those individuals. But we need to remember that in back of those individuals is the force of the devil and the demons of hell. Our battle is against the devil and the demons of hell, and we fight it with the supernatural weapons of warfare that God has provided for us. And we are to recognize that as we suffer in this world, as indeed all Christians will suffer, that we have the promise that God himself will finish the job that he started in us. He will complete the job of conforming us to the very image of Jesus Christ. Dear friend, I believe that Jesus is returning soon, and his next return will be in the clouds to catch away the church. It behooves us to be ready. It behooves us to have our family ready to go with him when he comes to take away the church. God is going to finish the job that he started, the job of conforming each one of us as his children to the very image of Jesus Christ. Yes, after we've suffered for a little while, God himself shall perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And that's good news, dear friend. That's a good word from God's holy word for all of us today. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.